Please open your copies of God's Word this evening to Ephesians chapter 9, 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read from verse 22 to verse 4 of chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 22. Hear the word of God with faith and fear. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. So this is the second part of a two-part study. I entitled it The Husband Compared with Christ the Bridegroom. So this is the second part. We looked last time at Christ's higher love in verse 25. And then moving on from that, Christ's higher love, we saw four types of love evidenced in verse 25. There was an unconditional love, undeserved love, unselfish love, and unfaithless love. And now we're coming after Christ's higher love, secondly, to Christ's higher purpose. That Christ has a higher purpose in loving his church in that way, and that there's a purpose that he has, and we've just read those in verses 26 and 27. So this selfless love, this sacrificial love of Christ towards his bride, that is to the church, it bears wonderful fruit. It bears grace-filled fruits in the church and in the individual believer, of course. And what's revealed about the church and revealed about Christ and what Christ does for the church is also set forth as an example for the godly husband as well. So this is, we're looking at two different aspects, and we have to see it at both angles as we're reading through these verses. It's teaching us something of Christ and the church, but also of the husband and his wife on those two levels. Now, for those who were at the man's meeting, we were concentrating more on the practical applications of man and wife when we were looking at this fairly recently. But now more the emphasis will be understanding Christ and the church, but there will be practical application as well. So it's verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5, where the Lord's word says concerning his love, and then it continues on from his love for the church, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then we have in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so when we consider Christ's higher purpose in loving the church and what he's about to do for the church in these verses, we see firstly the bride's purity. The bride's purity. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that is the church, his bride, with the washing of water by the word. And although it's at the very end of the phrase, it is the word of God that is the primary mover and driver of what the Lord would have done to his bride in the church, done to his bride who is the church. And so that's what we're looking at really, the word of God, the washing of water by the word. And when we consider what the word is, the word of Christ, the words of the bridegroom, it's referring to the whole of Scripture, of course. We're not just going to get a copy of the Bible and it has certain words in red letters. The whole of the Scriptures are the Word. And so it's every word in the Old and New Testament. We must understand when we see the washing of water by the Word. And we know that the abundant use of the Word of Christ is at the very heart of the commission for the New Testament church. It was ever a part of the Old Testament church, and indeed there were people that were brought in from outside, from heathendom into the church, but with the Great Commission going out, it's an important part of it. And we see that in fact both the word and the sacraments are mentioned in that well-known portion of Scripture at the end of Matthew 28. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." So every word of Christ is to be taught. The whole counsel of God. And let it be understood when we're considering, just as we're passing by the Great Commission and those words of Christ, that they are the parting words of the bridegroom to his bride. As he goes off and he's becoming exalted, is what we sang in Psalm 110. And so he's commanding here then, in these verses, that we understand that they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Every inspired word of God to be taught, but then also to be received, to be observed. Else it's a very fruitless work. If the word goes forth but it's not received, it's not observed. Now there are many doctrines in the word that are maybe difficult to understand at first sight, and you hear them, you look at them, you discover them as you read, and you think that I can't quite understand that, or aspects like the Trinity. You say that I don't quite understand that, and it might demand more reading to get it. It's not that easy. There are many parts in the Scriptures that undermine our fleshly thoughts and ways. We are prodded, we are provoked, we are convicted. But again, that's no reason not to accept the teaching and to observe it in our lives. Or it teaches us the truths that are contrary to our own pet ideas and hobby horses. And that's why the word of Christ is to dwell richly in us. If you remember from the year before last, Colossians 3 and verse 16. And it has to dwell richly in us, not just certain words or comforting phrases, but the word of Christ, the entire word. But we must be careful, because it is not uncommon that Christians will edit the word, that they will choose the parts that they want to believe. They will put aside the ones that they don't want to apply or they don't want to observe, picking and choosing what they like and prefer. And that the Lord never gives us any right to treat his word like a pick and mix. Any time, ever. It's wrong, it's foolish, and it is sinful. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. There are many that add to the word. They think it's not strict enough. There are many that take away from the word because that's too strict. And we can be a strange mix of personal choices, personal desires and experiences. But the entire word of Christ is given to the bride of Christ. The entire word of Christ is given to all of the bride of Christ. And it is to be the whole thing. And when there is humble and diligent use made of this word and of the sacraments that we just that were pointed to in the Great Commission, it has a great effect on every believer when diligent use is made of all the word. And if it has such an effect upon the individual believer, it works its way through to the church as a whole. We know that. We know that the greatest revivals can begin with one or two or three people. And the Lord works it through, and it can be a great fire, a great conflagration of the Lord's reviving work. It might be a slower effort, but it is seen. And it's, if you know your history and you've studied revivals in some way, then you know that that's often how the Lord works. The Reformation was a massive work of revival. A massive work of revival in the countries and in the states of Germany where the Lord sent it. And so in the context of what we're looking at in verses 25, 26, and 27, then the scriptures are a heavenly husband's word to his bride when we consider the word of Christ. They're his words of instruction because he is the head, and they are words of his affection because he loves his bride. Instruction and affection are not extreme opposites. They are one and the same as far as the Lord is concerned. Do you remember the phrase that we read and have read in the scriptures that the Lord saw the multitudes and he was filled with compassion, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them? See, the affection that Christ has, he sees our ignorance. We're all ignorant. We are like Swiss cheese. There are holes in our knowledge. And yet the Lord gladly fills them. Because we have that instruction and it is accompanied with his affection. And Christ, of course, has every right and every privilege to tell his bride what to believe, how to live, how to behave, what to wear, and how to worship. It's his right. He is the bridegroom. He is the head of the church. He is the King of glory. He is God Almighty. And his bride has every duty to hear and obey every word that comes forth from the lips of the bridegroom. She's his. And don't forget what a bride price he paid for her. Himself. Himself. The greatest bride price ever paid. And so by the bride accepting and obeying the word of her heavenly bridegroom, there are wonderful blessings and gracious transformations that will take place. And that's what we see in the body of verse 26. So it's by the word that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the washing of the word, or the washing of water by the word. You might want to bring in baptism into there and looking at the use of water and what it then would point to. Well, it does point to this sanctifying and the cleansing in its symbolic language. It points to a real sanctifying and a real cleansing. But we're going to concentrate on the sanctification and the cleansing itself, which is a spiritual work, of course. So sanctification, what is that? Well, we automatically think of being made more and more holy in the life, in our lives, but not in this case, not where we see the word sanctification here. This refers specifically to the church being separated from the world. Two aspects to the word sanctify is to be set apart, and the other is to be made holy or to be cleansed. Well, that's with the second word that we'll be looking at. But sanctified here then, with the Lord himself making a division between the terms, it's speaking of being separate. Being a peculiar people. And there's often that comment that's made, we are a strange lot, aren't we? But that's not what peculiar means. In the biblical language, peculiar literally means being the bought possession of somebody. You are the personal property. And it came to mean sort of like your personal ways of living. Yeah, he does things in his own way, and hence the modern use of the word peculiar. But we are a peculiar people. We've been bought at a price, and we mentioned that just now, a high price, an exceedingly high price. And the bride, shall we say, wasn't worth it, but in Christ's eternal eyes, she was and she is. And the only way to pay for her was at that high price. So what does this then mean, being separate from the world? Well, it's being separate from everything that the world desires. The desires and the passions of the flesh. Worldly passions. Worldly behavior. Worldly clothing. Worldly worship are not to be found in the Church of Christ, because she is to be separated from the world and has separated herself unto Christ. And that was the great passion and challenge of the reformers from the very, very earliest reformers. And so we would think of Luther in Germany. We think of Zwingli in Switzerland. But also very short after them, Tyndale in England, although he was very quickly living in Belgium, as it was later called. But those very, very early reformers, and then, of course, Calvin was quite early on the scene, but not that early as they. And that was their desire, to get the world out of the church. Because that is the great work of the Roman Catholic system, is to bring the world in, to make the church attractive and a great religious drama for the world. So, and as we looked at on the adult Bible class, she has taken so many elements out of the Old Testament as well and put them into her ceremonies and rituals and services, as well as holding hands with paganism at every step. The technical word is called syncretism, syncretism. And syncretism is really the melding and the melting together of religious ideas and thoughts. So if the Roman Catholic Church could be a little bit pagan like the Incas in Middle America, and in some way use their names of their false gods and compare them to their saints, then that was, for them, that was an ideal way of trying to hoodwink the heathen, that this was almost the same. But now they'd have to give their money to the Pope instead of to their pagan priest. And so that's what the Roman Catholic Church still does it to this day, that we have that syncretism, how would we understand that as Christians? Well, we'd see that the pagan wickedness and filth is being smeared all over the church, just to make it more palatable to the pagans. Statues are brought in, etc. But it's not what Christ wants. He wants to sanctify each believer and therefore the whole church, make it separate from that which is of the world, of heathendom, of a mix. You know, if you know anything of your scriptures, you know that the Lord wants a separated people. And he wants each person to be clear in their own mind that things are to be separate. And the examples and the types in the Old Testament law were very clear. Not the mixing of two types of cloth, not wool with flax. No, they keep them separate. A woolen garment and a flax garment. They were to be separate, and that's what the Lord desires. If things aren't kept separate, spiritual quarantine, yeah? Keeping things separate so they don't cross-infect. Now, for the believer, that's the immediate initial act at conversion. At conversion, you are spiritually taken from one kingdom and put into another. And because of the work of the Spirit, you desire to be of Christ, and you desire to, by repentance, the first act of conscious separation. And faith is that living for Christ instead of for the world and for yourself. So that sanctification is that setting apart. So for the level of the believer, the level of the church. The second thing that's mentioned here is cleansing. And that's what we would normally call and consider to be that sanctification, that washing. And it is the word of Christ that does it. Again, what we see here is the word of Christ. As it washes the mind, it washes the soul, it washes the affections of the believer. It brings about that deep moral and spiritual cleansing. And it is a lifelong activity. It must be a lifelong activity because redeemed sinners are in a sinful world still. And are constantly being made filthy in their heart and in their mouths and whatever in the actions around it. So it must be a constant cleansing. And the thing is, if you become backslidden and you're just standing still, then the filth keeps piling on. That's what happens. There must be if you're not walking forward, if you stand still, you know, you're going backwards, as it were. Now, this cleansing can also be referred to in the biblical language as a growth in grace, as growing in grace. It can also be referred to, this cleansing, as fruit of the Spirit. All terms are all pointing to sanctification. And that last expression, fruit of the Spirit, is that collective term for various graces that worked in the life and the character of the believer that we read of in one of the places, Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. So that is love, that is unconditional love, that is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And notice with me then that a false convert or a weak brother will be lacking in those things we've just mentioned. They will lack these graces either because they're not converted or they are backslidden and are a weak brother. And it might be if they're a false convert, they've never been washed by the blood to begin with, or if they are a believer, they have not allowed themselves to be washed by the word enough. And therefore gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, long-suffering, etc. are lacking. And that should not be our desire, because those aspects are of Christ. And it is for the bride to become like her bridegroom. And so the bath of the Bible, as it were, the bath, the bathing water of the Bible, is there for the taking by God's children. But as we know with children, they don't always like taking a bath. And so it is with the children of God. And I would just mention this, that if there is so much of that filth still on us and in us, what a spiritual stench to Christ that must be. What a dishonor. What a display of disobedience. Now, the application for the husband then, not mentioned much about earthly husbands and brides, is that he would ensure that his wife is being daily washed in the word of God. That he would see that is my duty. This is the example that I have as a husband, that he sanctifies and cleanses his bride with the washing of water by the word, then that's what I am to do. I'm to encourage her to have her own quiet time. And if she does, then I'm to encourage her and help her to have her own quiet time. I'm to lead her in family worship. I'm to exhort her not to miss any church meeting. And I would lead an example by not missing any church meeting myself. And not only so, but he would lovingly persuade her to apply the word of God into her life. So that she would also, therefore, as we've just been reading, that she would be personally sanctified and cleansed. So in other words, his wife would not behave, speak, or look like the world, but have the beauty that attracts Christ. The Christ, when he looks at his church, he looks at the believer, then he wants to see that beauty that's not on the outside. It is that she would be separate from the world and cleansed, that there would be that cleansing, that growth in grace, that seeking to be fruitful unto the Lord, not to anyone else, not in men's eyes, but in Christ's eyes. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 5. He speaks of women. He says, whose adorning, whose decoration, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair, or braiding as you say here, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. That brings us all the way back to verse 22 then. This is an entire doctrine there. So both husbands and wives need to understand, when we're looking at this aspect of the word, and the word being a washing word and the cleansing, a purifying word, is that the responsibility that the husband has for the spiritual growth of his wife. So the Lord sees that, and he sees that's the duty of the husband. And therefore, or the responsibility of the husband, and then the duty of the wife is to allow herself to be washed in the word by her husband in that way. To be led by her husband, to be fed. And why is that? Oh, because Christ has commanded it, and he exemplifies it in his relationship to the church. That's the example we're given as husbands and wives. So that's the bride's purity, and then finally, and quickly, I believe, the bride's perfection. That gives us from verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the washing of the word of Christ has not only resulted in the purifying of his bride, but it has a further end goal. The completion of that purifying is the perfecting of his bride, the perfecting of every believer, together his bride. And so at his return, Christ will present his spotless bride to himself. That's what we're being taught in verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church filled with his glory. And then he will present her to the Father. That's what we read also in 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So it is then that the body of believers, then at the very end, will be fully and finally sanctified, perfected, made glorious, made holy, without any blemish at all. Which is a wonderful thought for the church itself, for the church now, as we look at the church and we see the very different aspects of the church, different denominations, different movements, and you look at the church with natural eyes and you might think, what a mess. What an absolute mess. But with Christ's eyes, seeing through all of that mess and seeing where his bride actually is, there's the difference between the visible and the invisible church. So the actual church of Christ, he sees, and he is busy making her into a beautiful bride. And Christ will obtain the perfect bride that he died for. He died for a perfect bride. He didn't obtain a perfect bride, but he's busy perfecting his bride. Christ deserves a perfect bride. He deserves congregations that would humble themselves and obey his word to the letter from the heart. And getting those two is difficult. There's many Christians and churches that will go from the heart, but it's all emotion and no knowledge. But then the emotion without the knowledge is a wild boar, just wreaking havoc in the church. Or you might have no emotion and just have knowledge, and then you become so often like a Pharisee. Yeah. Judgmental. You need both. We need to obey from the heart every word of Christ. That's the purest love that we have towards him. If you love me, keep my commandments, he says. So Christ will obtain the perfect bride he died for. This is what we see here. The bride he died for, the bride he lives for, the bride he prays for. The bride he is sanctifying and cleansing in her sinful state. But now, as we're looking in her eternal state, as eternity breaks forth, she will now be completely perfect. A bride fitted for an impeccable husband. And the bride herself made up of all the believers. So the promise to the bride is the promise to you and me in Christ. And it's a blessed thing. All corruption gone. The old man of the flesh away. No conflicting thoughts, no emotions that you find hard to control and tame, no doubts, no wickedness that falls out onto the tongue. Pure thoughts, pure emotion, pure will, a pure body, holy. But the eternal beauty that's been pointed to here is the ultimate result of a spiritual beautification that's taking place on earth. They are linked. This is what we see here. They're linked. So some might say, well, it doesn't matter what I do on earth. I'm saved. I may not be very rich in the graces of Christ, but it doesn't matter because I'm just the way I am. But when I die, I'll be perfect. Well, the Lord talks of people like that, that they will just about be saved. Going through the fires of purification, just about saved. But not bringing any eternal offer or tribute to Christ. Everything that the Lord has been able to do in your life and the graces he's been able to work in your life, then you will bring into eternity as an adornment to him, as an offering to him, as he will do it, as and then give you many crowns for it. Application here then for husbands is your ultimate goal in ensuring, this is your ultimate goal, in ensuring that your wife is daily washed and cleansed in Christ's word. That she as one part of the body of Christ would be gracious, would be rich in graciousness and the fruit, and it's the same thing, the fruit of the Spirit in its different ways. Wives, you must humbly cooperate in this spiritual duty. If not, you'll discourage your husband. Then you will encourage him to become a nag. Keep on asking you what you don't want to do. And we know if your mother or father's had to do that as a child, and you know, it's not pleasant. So he might become a nag, or worse still, a passive-aggressive. And it doesn't encourage him, and it's certainly not an honor to Christ. And so the Lord Christ does this, wives, through your husband's personal ministry. He desires to beautify and sanctify your womanhood in his image. Now, it's very difficult to let go of expectations of your parents or of your culture or of what you've grown up with and friends. But that needs to be all dropped. It's what Christ desires of us. He doesn't desire any woman to be an independent feminist. He wants her to be a humble student with your husband as your teacher. Now, you might think this is far too much time and effort. So I haven't got time for this, ladies. And I'm directing to the ladies because the man's duty is to teach, but it's for the woman's duty to be taught. You know, women will spend copious amounts of money on creams and ointments and makeup. Yeah, the reason why I say this, because he uses that language himself in verse 27, talking about not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. And so looking at that in that way, there are many women that willingly suffer painful treatments for beauty's sake. You know, or they will even go under the knife of a plastic surgeon to improve the external appearance. But all of which is temporary, external, get the words right, temporary, external, and quite superficial. But Christ, through your husband, wants to work on your inner beauty, which have eternal benefits. And so there is the challenge for both husband and wife. For future husband, future wife, is there's a spiritual relationship all around the word of Christ, unto Christ, under the command of Christ, both husband and wife, to bring glory to Christ in a way that no other relationship can, and no other relationship has been warranted to do. So both husband and wife, that the more humble you are before Christ and before his Spirit, the more ready for glory you will be. And so let's have humble and studious husbands looking to gently lead and feed their wives, and wives who see Christ's command to be fed, to be prepared for glory, so that both husband and wife will receive a crown at the end to the glory of Christ. So husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Let us close this portion of our meeting in prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this order and even liturgy within the church of the family. Lord, in that small church between man and wife, and that which it points to, Christ and his church, and these things which are a challenge to the flesh for both the husband and for the wife. Lord, for the husband to be bothered to spend that effort in learning and teaching, and then the wife putting in that effort to be taught. Lord, we must confess that our fleshly natures are against all of this. Whatever distractions the man or the woman would have, Lord, instead of the word. And we confess that, Lord, that that's far from being as it should. And so we come to thee confessing our weakness, that we need the strength of Christ, so that we would have that hunger and that thirst after righteousness, which is to be found in Christ and in the word of Christ. That we desire, O God, and if we have no desire or little, wilt thou grant that desire, that we would desire to be washed in the word of Christ. Lord, that we do not despise Jesus by ignoring or editing his word, but wilt thou grant grace that we will humble ourselves, men and women, boys and girls, before the authoritative, holy and sanctifying word of Jesus. Wilt thou help us, Lord? We need help. And let it not just be for 2 days, but Lord, that we may grow in grace, that it may be that lifelong walk with Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to understand what we've heard. We haven't understood. Lord, help us, we pray, that thy word will have effect, that we be doers, not just hearers, that Christ will be exalted in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our families, in this congregation, in this city, in this province, Lord, in Canada and throughout the whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.